Let me ask you a question this morning. Where is home? Where is home? Well, you might say, well, that's an easy answer. The home is that place I'm going back to when I leave here today. We will go home to our house where we live. We will have our lunch in our home, and that's home. For others of us, it's a little bit more complicated. You know, over the years, Judith and I have talked several times about where is home after all. She was born in Virginia, spent her first few years in West Virginia, came back to Virginia, lived in Virginia till I stole her from Virginia and brought her to Alabama. I grew up here in Birmingham, but until you called me to be your pastor as an adult after I graduated from college, I'd never been anywhere close to Birmingham. I've lived all over the state of Alabama, as well as four well-invested years in Virginia where I found my wife and brought her home. Where is home? We talk about that in terms of, so if we were going to tell people, this is where the coolies are from, I don't know. The great thing about that is we get to pick, and that means here is home. If you ask me, where is my home, I will say, right here in Birmingham as pastor of the First Baptist Church, because this is where I belong, and these are the people I love, and this is home. But what about you? Where is home? Jesus said that's important, because he said to his disciples, abide in me. In other words, you have to decide where is home. A few years ago, there was a movie that I really enjoyed, Sweet Home Alabama. You remember that film? If you remember anything about that movie, you may remember Reese Witherspoon plays a young lady who leaves her home in a small town in Alabama, and she makes her way to New York City. And in New York, she becomes a great success. And she achieves all of her dreams. And she thinks, now, this is where I belong. But the circumstances of that movie cause her to have to return to that little place she grew up in, that little place that now has become an embarrassment to her, that place she really doesn't want any of her friends to know about. But she reconnects with the people and the experiences and the values that she learned in that little place. And by the end of the movie, she realizes you may live a lot of places, but only one place is truly home. That's what this morning's scripture tells us. This morning's scripture tells us that only one place can truly be home, spiritually speaking. And that's why Jesus, in talking to his disciples, does not say, abide in my teachings. He doesn't say, abide in the practices that I'm going to give you. He doesn't say, abide in a Christian church. He says, abide in me. Make me your home. Spiritually, identify yourself with me. This morning, I want us to take some time as we continue to make our way through this passage in John 15 where Jesus talks about the vine and the branches and discover what it means when Jesus says, make me home. So let's jump in there and let's find out what the Bible has to say. The first thing Jesus says is this: you can only have one spiritual home, one place from which you can live your life. Jesus said, make your home in me. He said, abide in me. Well, that's pretty simple and that's pretty straightforward. What does it mean to call yourself a Christian? To call yourself a Christian simply means I have made the decision. I remember the time. I remember the place. I remember what was going on in my life when I decided I will abide in Jesus. To abide in Christ means making Jesus the center of your life. It means that all of our decisions and all of our actions and all of our commitments begin in one basic place, and that is Jesus Christ. What would he think? What would he do? What does he want me to do? But abiding means more than that. Abiding also means understanding that the ability to do the things that honor and please Christ in my life have to emerge from my relationship with him. The strength comes through Christ. In fact, Jesus went so far as to say this: real life is impossible without abiding in him. He said to his disciples, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's obvious making Jesus Christ the center of your life is one of the most crucial decisions any of you will make. So this morning, let's look at all of the things that Jesus meant when he talked about abiding in him. The first thing he wants us to know is this: abiding determines whether you belong to Jesus. By calling us to abide in Christ, the Bible is making it clear being a Christian is more than just believing the right things about Christ. In fact, the Bible says this: you can believe about Jesus your whole life and never be a believer. You ever thought about that? You can believe about Jesus. You can have the facts down straight. You can understand what the Bible says. You can recognize who he really was, what he really did, how he really lived. You can even understand his call for lordship and his sacrifice on the cross. You can understand all of those things and still not be found abiding in Christ. Somewhere along the line, that choice to abide means you have stepped over a line. This is what the Bible says: real faith begins when you enter into a personal relationship with a living Lord. Jesus said it this way in verse 4. He said, "Abide in me and I in you." My home is in Christ. He lives in me. It is talking about entering into an organic relationship with Jesus. A relationship in which you and he are so joined together that he becomes the essential role, the essential part of who you are. Here's what you know. This is how you know when you're a branch of the vine. You know you're a branch of the vine when you can't tell where the vine ends and the branch begins. When there's no separation where you say, this part is branch, this part is vine. And when you're abiding in Christ, that means you come to that point where you can no longer say, this is Christ and this is me. Because the two mingle together. You can't say, I separate myself off, and this is the part of me that is spiritual, but this is the part of me that I reserve for myself. Instead, you say, this is all part of what it means to abide in Christ. And when I am abiding in Christ, my desire is to be so close to him that those who see me cannot separate me from Christ in me. Let me say that again. And then if you want to let your mind wander and think about lunch later on or what else is going on in your life, you can do that and know you've heard what you really need to hear. When I am who I am called to be in Christ, then my goal is that people will no longer be able to separate me from Christ in me. And it's really just that simple. We're the same. Abiding is a living walk with the Lord. And when I'm abiding, I have a bond that cannot be broken. Abiding determines whether I belong to Jesus. And when Christ began to talk to his disciples about this subject, and he said to them, abide in me, what he was really saying was, and this is the beginning point. This is where it all starts. Abide in me. But then he continues on, and he says, and abiding determines the quality of your spiritual life. Jesus told his disciples something that's so true and so simple and so obvious, which is the ultimate goal of every branch is to bear fruit that is worthy of the vine. If I'm a branch of the vine, one of the things I want to do is produce the finest quality fruit in my life. I want to make it worthwhile that the vine dresser has invested time and attention and effort in me, and I want my fruit to shine. It's what a branch is created to do, to serve a purpose much larger than ourselves. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says you and I are designed to bear fruit for Christ. What is your goal as a Christian? My goal as a Christian is to be a fruit bearer. My goal as a Christian is to let Christ shine in me. When I see God reaching through me to touch other people's lives, there is no greater sense of fulfillment. Jesus said that the Lord has a unique plan for how each one of us will bear fruit for Him. Every one of us is designed to bear a particular kind of fruit for Him. And just as there are so many kinds of fruit, whether grapes or apples or peaches or pears, or before very long, my very favorite fruit of all, watermelon, each of us is designed to bear fruit for Him. There are lots of ways to bear spiritual fruit. And one of the things that we are supposed to do is to find, okay, so how does that work itself out in my life? How does God want to bear fruit in my life? And every one of us are designed in a particular way to do a particular thing in a very special manner, and so that the fruit of Christ can shine in us. We don't have to be cookie cutters. We don't all have to look the same or act the same or feel the same or have the same passions. There are all kinds of things that we can do. Preaching and teaching and singing and serving and building and praying, encouraging and helping, and 1,000 other things. The important thing is not what kind of fruit am I bearing. It is, am I bearing fruit for Christ? Because anything we do to reach out and make a difference in the name of Jesus and the lives of others is bearing fruit. And that means we don't have to be the same. I love preaching. I want to tell you a secret this morning. And since tomorrow night our finance committee meets, I need those of you on the finance committee to plug your ears up for just a minute. I would pay to preach. I love what I do. I love Sunday morning. The truth is, the way I think about my ministry is simply this, that if I do everything else right the rest of the week, I get to preach on Sunday morning. But there are people sitting in this room right now, and if I said to you, you come up here and you take over and you finish the sermon, there are the notes, I've done the work, you just get over there and do that, you would say to me, in a very simple but fit serious way, I will kill you. Do not call on me to stand up in front of a bunch of people. It is my greatest fear. I have no desire to get up in front of people and preach. On the other hand, if I got up in front of you this morning and I said to you, I feel so moved today to sing a solo, that I am going to do that in front of you today. There are many of you sitting in this room today who would say to me, I will kill you. Because we have been blessed by our music this morning, Joe. And the last thing in the world they need is for me to get up and act like I know what I'm doing when I don't know what I'm doing. Just as much as I would pray to preach, there are also people in this room who would pray to teach, who would pay to teach. There are people in this room who would pay to serve. There are people who would love to do all kinds of things. We all have different kinds of gifts and different kinds of callings and different kinds of fruit. One of the things I learned long, long ago was simply this. I have no spiritual gift of mercy. I don't, but you know who does? My wife has a gift of mercy. And one of the things I learned a long, long time ago is that we would leave church on Sunday and Judith would say, "Did you notice so-and-so? They really look troubled. They're really dealing with something. I stopped and asked them about this, and you need to follow up." And you know what I learned? She's always right. So how do you bear fruit for Christ? That's my real question. How do you bear fruit? Is it in standing in public? Is it serving in private? Is it doing something that involves a lot of talent? It is something that doesn't involve what most of us describe as talent. What is it you do? Well, here's the answer. Whatever you do, if you do it in the name of Jesus to show His love, that's your fruit. No matter what our gifts are, if we're going to bear fruit for Jesus, one thing must be the same in all of us. We must be committed to actively abiding in Christ. If I'm going to bear fruit for Christ, then that means I've got to be actively committed to abiding in Him. After all, how am I going to bear fruit? How am I going to show fruit that reflects Him if I'm not close to Him? If I don't have Him changing my life, if He's not at work inside of me? Because so many times it's not what I do, it's who I do it for that makes all of the difference. And abiding is not a passive way of life. Abiding doesn't mean, well, okay, I found out I belong to Jesus, so I'm just going to sit down right here and belong to Jesus. Rather, it means praying, "Lord, show me how I can bear fruit for You." It is depending on Him to do through you what you can't do for yourself. It is seeking His leadership and setting priorities for your life. It is allowing one question to drive the actions and decisions of your life. Am I pleasing Christ? What am I doing? I don't know, but I'm doing it because it gives God pleasure. Because I know when I do this, when I bear this fruit, then my Father smiles because I'm pleasing Him. The thing about bearing spiritual fruit is this. You never bear fruit by concentrating on fruit. You grow fruit by concentrating on Jesus. Abide in Me. And so many times we want to measure the effectiveness of our spiritual life by saying, where's the evidences? Where's the fruit? What can I point to and say, I did that? But the important thing is, I did that because I'm focused on Him, because I'm focused on Christ. I'm committed to pleasing Him. And all of this other stuff, it just happens. Because I am committed to abiding in Christ. Abide in Him. Watch the fruit begin to grow. And then Jesus said this, and this is important for us to see. He said, and abiding determines where you will spend eternity. In verse 6, Jesus gave a strong warning. He said, if anyone does not abide in Me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. What is he saying? He's saying there's consequences when you make the decision, I do not want to abide in Jesus. I don't want to define myself by Him. In fact, Jesus simply says this, when you choose whether or not to abide in Him, eternity is in the balance. Unless you abide in Christ, you are headed for eternal judgment. Now, that's not what I'm saying. That's what Jesus said. If you do not abide in Me, you are cast out as a branch. There is no alternative to abiding in Christ. That's what Jesus wanted His disciples to understand. There is no alternative. You don't choose Jesus because that's a good way to live. You don't choose Jesus because His way makes more sense than other ways. You choose Jesus because Jesus has said, I am the only way. nor can you be a follower from a distance. You can't say, I choose Jesus, but I'd just as soon keep that separate from the rest of my life. You plant yourself in Him. And when it comes to eternity, the Bible says Jesus makes all of the difference. The Bible says there are consequences for refusing to abide in Christ. He says there are consequences in this life and in eternity to come. He says in this life, you inherit a withered soul. It's cast out as a branch and is withered. Here's the thing about withering that has to concern us all. Withering almost never happens instantly. We have a little ravine that belongs to us. It's right beside our house. And what I did, the first thing I did yesterday morning, because I got out and I bought this poison that kills brush, and I attached it to my hose, and I sprayed it all over all of these weeds and all of this brush and kudzu, and I covered it. I mean, I drenched it down. This morning, I walked out to come to church. Guess what the first thing I did was? I went out and looked. Guess what I saw? Not much. Looks about the same way it did yesterday. Far as I can tell, nothing I did made any difference. Why is that? Because withering takes time. And it's not about what happens in the next hour or the next day or a couple of days after that. It's about what happens over the passage of time. A couple of weeks from now, if I go out there and look and nothing's changed, I'm carrying that stuff back to the store. That's the scary thing about the consequences of not abiding in Christ in this life, is you can make the decision, I don't want to abide in Him. I would rather do it my own way. I have followed Him long enough. I'm going to step aside. I'm going to take a break from all of this stuff. Maybe I just won't choose Him at all. There'll be a time down the road when I can make that decision for Christ, but not right now. And you can make those kinds of decisions, and you know what changes in your life? Not much. Not right away. But as time passes by and you say no again and again and yet again, your life begins to wither. From time to time, people ask me the question, does God ever give up on a human soul? Does there ever come that time when the Lord Jesus looks down on us and He says to one of us, I have reached out to you, and I have reached out to you, and I have reached out to you, and you knew it, and you said no, and you said no, and you said yet again, no. And so because you have said no to me so many times, I draw a line in the sand. I am no longer interested in you. You and this soul of yours can go to hell, literally. You know what my answer to that question is? I see no evidence in Scripture that God ever quits on a human soul. I believe until the last moment that you draw your last breath, He is reaching out to you and offering you the salvation only He can give. But as we say no, over the years, while His love never changes and His call never disappears, as your soul withers, your ability to hear grows less. Your tendency to respond gets harder. Your heart becomes more calloused, and it becomes harder and harder and harder for you to hear His call. That's what Jesus says in John 15. If you don't abide in me, then your soul begins to wither. And there's nothing more dangerous than over and over and over again saying no. A branch that is separated from the vine will wither and die, but it will do so gradually. In this life, there's a withered soul. But he also says this, and in the life to come, eternal torment. They gather them and they throw them in the fire and they are burned. That's really all you need to know, isn't it? Nobody likes to think about hell. I would pay to preach. I would pay to never have to talk about hell. I would pay to be able to say, folks, everything's okay at the end. Bygones are bygones, and everybody gets in, and the only people that'll ever find themselves in this eternal place called hell are the really, really bad people, and none of us are those people. I would love to say that. The only problem with that is I would be lying to you. Because that is not what the Savior says. And it's not up to me. And Jesus says those who are separated from him spend an eternity in hell. What is hell? It is a place of everlasting torment. The Bible says they gather them up, they throw them in the fire, and they are burned. You ever been burned in a fire? Have you just burned your finger? We can talk about kinds of torment, but there's a torment to that kind of a thing. What is hell? Hell is a place of everlasting torment. Here's some things that Jesus said about hell. Again, not me, him. Eternal torment. One thing that is common of every time Jesus ever talked about the subject of hell is that fire is a part of the discussion. Always. It is a place of physical suffering. The Bible says it is a place of eternal loneliness. That as far as you're concerned, when you're there, you may as well be the only one there. You may be surrounded by millions who said no. But you'll never know anything about them. It is a place of eternal loneliness. The Bible says, Jesus says, it is a place of eternal thirst. You remember the rich man and Lazarus? Just a drop. Just a drop. The Bible says it is a place of eternal despair because you are absolutely separated from God and there's no way to get there. Again, you remember that parable, the rich man and Lazarus, and there's this great gulf between them and there's no way to reach there and you can't make it to the other side. But you know what I think may be the very worst quality of that place, according to Jesus, that hell will be a place of eternal regret. Because everyone who is there will have to say to themselves, not once, not twice, but a million times and more, it didn't have to be this way. I'm here, but it didn't have to be this way. I had a Savior who came for me and died for me and reached out to me and said, abide in me. And I said, no. Not once, not twice. But 1,000 times I said no. And here I am. Never forget this. Most people believe hell is reserved for the bad people. And we may define the bad people in all kinds of ways, but one way will always be common. The bad people will be people besides me. But here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, hell is reserved for those who do not abide in Jesus. Period. What does it take? Turning away from Christ. Jesus says one more thing about abiding, however. He says abiding glorifies God. One of the things I love about the passage that we're reading together today is that Jesus doesn't stop at that place. He doesn't say, if you don't abide in me, I'm telling you, that's it, and you are doomed. Rather, he carries on and he says this, but if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and you will be my disciples. So Jesus says, there is this place, and if you say no to me and no to me and no to me and no yet again, that will be your eternal destiny. But that's not God's plan for you. God's plan for you is that Christ be glorified in you and that your life bears much fruit. God's plan for you is that you have an abundant life. That's what Jesus says. Abiding glorifies God. It is never God's desire for anybody to spend eternity separated from him. In fact, the cross says he has done everything he can to save you. I love the way Max Lucado expresses it better than anybody. Max Lucado says, people ask the question, is there anybody that God just wants to send to hell? And he said, the answer is no. He said, in fact, because of the cross, Jesus has said to you and me and everybody around us, the only way you can get to hell is over my dead body. Don't you like that? Don't you like that? So abide in me. Abide in me and glorify God. What does God want for you? God wants you to to glorify him through your life. What is God's will for your life? Where are your gifts? What is your fruit? What is your plan? I don't know, but I can tell you this. There's three things you need to know about God's will for your life. God's will for your life is that you be saved. Are you in this room? Are you in the sound of my voice? God's will for you is that you be saved. God's will for you is that you come into a living relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. No exceptions. God does not look over this group and say, let me pick and choose. God says, I love you. I want you. I have a place for you. My will for you is that you be saved. And the second thing is this, and God's will for you is that you be surrendered. God, whatever you want to do through me, here I am. I don't put any conditions on how you want to use my life. Here I am. Take me. Use me. I would pay to preach, but you know what? There was a time in my life before he got hold of me when I would have given you $1 million to keep me away from a place like this and standing in a place like this, because I wasn't the person I am today. The person I am today is the person I became when I learned what it means to be surrendered. Father, I don't hold anything back. Everything you want to do through me, here I am. Use me. And God's desire for all of us is that we be surrendered, that we hold nothing back from the Savior. Everything belongs to him. Finally, God's will for your life and my life and all of us is that we be submitted. And God, I put my life in your hands. Submitted. I tell people from time to time, if I ever write my biography, talk about a worst sellers list. I have no doubt how I would title that book. I would title my autobiography, God Never Sent Me Where I Thought I Should Be, But What He Did Was Always Exactly Right. Over the years, there have been so many times when I have said, God, you ought to do this with me. God, you ought to send me to this place. God, you ought to let me serve that church. God, this is my plan for what you ought to do. And every time, God said the same thing. No, 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 no. You know what God said? Submit. I'll make the plans. I'll point in the directions. You don't have to figure it out. You just trust me. God has never once sent me where I wanted to go, but where He has sent me has always been exactly right. Because that's the kind of person He is. And that's the way He works in people's lives. So I wonder this morning, is your life submitted to Christ Jesus? More importantly, let me ask one specific, very important question. Are you abiding in Christ? Has there been that moment in your life when you know beyond the shadow of a doubt you felt Jesus Christ speaking to your life, calling you to trust Him as Savior, and you said yes? Because until that happens, nothing else can take place. You have to begin at the beginning. So I wonder, have you made the decision to abide in Christ and for Christ to abide in you? And if you have made that decision, I wonder, have you made the decision to surrender? God, I felt you calling in my heart, but I've resisted you. I've tried to go my own way. I've tried to give you conditions and I'm just tired of that. I'm ready to surrender. And maybe this morning, part of that act of surrender might mean joining this church, might be coming up, not to become a part of First Baptist, but a part of the abiding fellowship of the people who belong to Jesus. Then I'd ask you the question, are you submitted? And maybe that is part of becoming a part of this fellowship that is called First Baptist Church. Where you say to God, I want to be part of this church, not because they're nice people, not because somebody was friendly to me during the welcoming time, but because I feel you saying to me, here, this place, you need to be part of this fellowship. You need to serve me here. This is where I want you to be. And when you come, your coming will be an act of obedience. Is there a decision you need to make today? Jesus has said, abide in me and I in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Is there something you need to do today? Is God speaking to you? Don't let your heart wither. Don't say no yet again. Say yes. Let's stand together. We're going to sing our invitation hymn. If God's speaking to your heart, if there's something you need to do, you come. This is your time. Let's sing.